Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My last year at the seminary, I preached a few times at a small church in St. Genevieve, Missouri. St. Genevieve was about 40 or 50 miles south of St. Louis, sitting right on the Mississippi River. The services times at that church, the early service was 7 a.m., and the late service was 9:30 a.m. The pastor there, Pastor Brock, would joke that they have sunrise service every week of the year. Anyway, when I first met him and we talked about the coming Sunday, he said, "Preach on the gospel reading. We only preach the gospel readings here." Well, who was I to disagree? So I did. I thought it a bit odd, considering that I was way better at Hebrew than I was at Greek in the seminary. I preached there three times during my final year in St. Louis, and I followed those directions each week. Now, looking back at those days, nearly 20 years later, I wonder if for some, the Old Testament is a collection of interesting stories that make up the history of a long ago people in far away places only. If so, that's really quite sad, especially considering what St. Paul wrote in the book of Romans. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of scriptures we might have hope." That means that Paul, who knew the old scriptures forwards and backwards, did not see them simply as story. They were true, absolutely, but he saw them about God and how he dealt with Israel in forgiving their unfaithfulness and rescuing them from Babylon. The Old Testament, as we call it, as Paul knew it, was put into writing for us and about us. These ancient texts about the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is not only our Creator, but is also our King. And that Creator and King is our Lord Jesus Christ, who does a new thing in an old world. A new thing? It's often said that there is nothing new under the sun, and to some extent that is true. When God finished creating on the sixth day, he was finished. Everything under the sun was complete. And then sin enters. So I guess there is nothing new under the sun since that day. Sin, as we know it, is all-inclusive, affecting from the smallest light photon to the massive galaxies at the far reaches of our universe. And in that sin and in everything falls short of the glory of God. So then, just as no one is excluded from sin, no one is excluded from death. For where there is sin, there is death. This has been the way of the fallen world since Genesis chapter 3, sin and death. And so nothing new in this old world. But because we know that the old scriptures were written to us and for us, Isaiah tells us to stop, to look. There is something new, and it is the Lord who is doing it. "Behold, I am doing a new thing," the prophet declares. Well, that begs the question, who is this Lord, this I am, that is doing a new thing? He is the Creator of all things. He is the one who speaks in chapter 1 of Genesis, and those massive far-flung galaxies spring into existence. He is the one who kneels down gently next to Adam at the river's edge and slowly breathes into him the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living being to the praise and glory of his Creator. He is the one who looks upon all the works of his hands, the mountains, the trees, the birds, fish, and fields, the seas, the rivers, flowers, the two humans in perfect harmony with him. And he says, it is very good. The Lord is also the one who challenged Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, commanded its measurements, shut in the sea with doors, prescribed limits for it, and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Now, just in case you missed it, that is the Lord. It is he that controls the earth, everything in it, and he is the one who sustains it. Nearly every time I hear somebody in our society today look themselves in the mirror and say, we will be the ones that stop the temperatures from rising or falling. We will be the ones that stop the polar ice caps from melting. We will be the ones that stop the rising oceans. And I cannot help but think that our Creator is listening to them thinking, I already explained all this to Job. Who else is this Lord? He is the Redeemer. Isaiah opened chapter 43 with these words. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who created you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. To redeem someone or something is to pay a heavy price for them. And even though Israel was bought with a price, belonging to the Lord, they still were unfaithful to God's covenant that he made with them. He was their God, and they continued to reject him, wanting their own thing. But the Lord, in his mercy, remained true to his promise, and time again, over and over, he rescued the nation from the hands of their enemies. That is who the Lord is. So what is the Lord's new thing? Isaiah puts the new thing in context of greater than the greatest thing that happened to the nation, the Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt was the greatest and the foundational event in the history of the nation of Israel. Beginning with Abraham and spanning nearly 500 years, the Lord creates for himself a nation, a chosen people. From Egypt, the Lord made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the armor, the army and reinforcements together. They lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. And the Lord called on the people to look back at this event each year in the Passover. Remember the Lord's mighty deeds and the deliverance that he provided. But through Isaiah, the Lord tells the people that his merciful redemption, his deliverance, is not only confined to the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. God would again gather his people who had been exiled from Jerusalem. The new thing he would be a great deliverance of Judah from Babylon. Now, the Lord had preserved the nation for 40 years as they moved about in the desert, so the Lord would once again preserve the nation in their return to the promised land. It would be another Exodus event. Perhaps not quite as grand and flashy as the first one, but he again redeems the people from bondage and brings them home. Through the wilderness, only this wilderness will be different. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. But how is this new? The Babylonian Exodus is a bit smaller than the Egyptian Exodus, and the wilderness a little bit more tame and more inviting, but the people end up in the exact same place, the land that was promised. So the new thing must be different than the old thing. And for Isaiah, it most certainly is. For God's new thing is greater than either the Exodus or the homecoming from Babylon. The new thing Isaiah speaks about is Jesus himself. Both of these events bear witness to Jesus, and they point to his coming. The ultimate new thing that God is doing is the redemption that will be worked by the death and resurrection of his Son. By faith in Jesus, that is, in what God is doing, his death releases us from the bondage of sin and death. And we are free, redeemed, delivered, ready for home. But the coming of Jesus and his deliverance do not result in a geographical homecoming. No old Jerusalem for us. Instead, we will be at home with the Father forever through the reconciling actions of Jesus on the cross. So then, finally, what is the outcome of the Lord's new thing? Well, you see, by a gracious miracle, God chose, he elected Israel. And by that same gracious miracle, in Christ, God has chosen you. My chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. You have not been created for self-praise. You are not in Christ to promote your own self-righteousness or your narcissism. We were created for the praise of God's glory. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has made you in this new thing his own. You belong to him who called you by name in the waters of baptism. We are not yet living in that new heaven and new earth. No, we still live here in the desert. We still pass through deep waters in this chaotic life, and with all creation, we groan for that last day. But until then, we press forward in faith, trusting in God's new thing, the sure promises of Jesus, who has called us by the gospel to be his very own.